So where are you struggling right now with thinking about enough? Have you done enough shopping for the holidays this week? Do you have enough time to get all the things done you'd like to accomplish this week, whether you have to work or whether you have time off? Do you have enough food? Do you have enough toilet paper? You see, a lot of times I think we as humans struggle with this enough mentality. And it's important to address, but we can get stuck there. And that's all we think about. We have a fear of running out, a fear of missing out, a fear of being left out. And so we wonder, do I have enough? Am I involved in enough? Am I enough? So this morning I want us to talk about the fact that Jesus, for us, is more than enough. We get so caught up in trying to wonder if we have enough or are doing enough. And this morning, we're taking this time to open God's Word and realize, recall, remind ourselves, and to reinvigorate our lives, realizing that Jesus Christ is more than enough for the things that you and I face in this life. We are living in uncertain times. And the fact of the matter is, we always have. We're just a lot more aware of it right now. And uncertainty unsettles us, makes us uncomfortable. That's why it's so important for us as people created in the image of God to lock our hearts and our minds on the unchanging truth and character of who God is, that who he is and what he does will always, has always been and will always be more than enough for us in our lives. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah, the 9th chapter. In Isaiah chapter 9, we have this amazing prophecy. It's pointing to this time when Jesus will come. And this is what Isaiah says in verses 2 through 6. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Notice how this prophecy starts off. It's the acknowledgement that the people of Israel are going to be in this dark period. And it's not written in the time of 2020, right? They are in a dark time. They're like, they are dark and living in darkness. They're walking in darkness, it says. I would hazard to guess that we've all felt like that one time or another, and maybe you feel like that right now. Despair, hopelessness, depression, any number of things. Ultimately, when we talk about applying this prophecy, the idea is we are in darkness when we are separated from God. And that's caused when we rebel against him, when the choices that we make to sin and live without him. We all know what it's like to walk and live in a land of darkness. And the prophecy goes on to describe this as a time of oppression and struggle and conflict. But then it uses this beautiful idea that the marching boots and these garments for warfare are going to not be needed anymore. They're going to be thrown into the fire. Why? Because this oppression and this heartache and this darkness has a light shown into it. This great light turns this despair to overwhelming joy. This light is truth, and it brings rejoicing and freedom. And it's all this one change. "For unto us a child will be born, and a son will be given to us." Jesus is this light. Jesus is this one change that changes everything. for the people that Isaiah is writing about directly in his time, for you and I today, Jesus is always the answer to the darkness that we face, to the despair and the oppression and the conflict that we encounter, spiritual, physical, whatever it may be. Jesus is the answer to life's struggles and our heart's deepest longings. It has always been Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. The fact that he was born and given for us. He left his father's side to become an infant. The infinite creator became an infant created human. Why would he do that? For your sake, for my sake, God gave his only son. I love the way that verse 6 talks about. He's born for us. He's given to us. Because without him, we are sitting in the dark and we are hopelessly lost. But because he is born and given to us, we have this great light that shines truth and hope and everlasting joy for us to run in and to embrace and to live by. And this one that Isaiah prophesies about, there'll be this child that's born, but he is going to have the government upon his shoulders, it says. The government here is the idea that he has all authority. Matthew 28 and 20 will say the same thing, that all authority in heaven on earth is given to Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that whatever Jesus says goes. His is the standard. He is who we hearken to. He has the final say, the first say, and the last say of everything. But you know what it also means? It means he has enough power, more than enough power. And he has enough leadership, enough anything you want to think of when it comes to governing or authority, to be the one to govern his kingdom. That's the church. That's you and me. He has enough authority to govern the world. He is all sovereign, and the fact that you're even breathing right now gives testimony to the fact that Jesus is holding the universe together by his power, that God is at work in our every waking moment of our lives. And that he has authority over my life, your life, if you yield to him, if you call him your king and acknowledge him as this one who was born and given for you. I love the way Paul talks about it in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. Now, we can talk about a lot of people who give themselves to a cause or to another person. Jesus goes so far as to give his life, his perfect, sinless life for every single one of us. If it was just anybody else, that would be a very kind gesture. It would be humbling. But the fact that it is the Son of God, that it's this one that Isaiah goes on in verse 6 to call Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, makes all the difference in the world. It's just not anybody who's dying for you. It is the Son of God. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He comforts us, guides us and directs, advocates on our behalf, mediates and intercedes for us on our behalf with God, the Father. There is no one like him, and because of that, he is wonderful, and his counsel and guidance is unmatched to any you will ever find in this life. He is also the Mighty God. He is the exact imprint and the radiance of God, as Hebrews will talk about. He is strong and powerful beyond our understanding. The fact that he is the Creator that becomes part of his own creation should give us pause, should frankly hurt our heads when we think about it. And it should prick our hearts to realize that he wanted to do that for us. He is the everlasting Father. Jesus, throughout his ministry, in particular as it's recorded in the Gospel of John, says time and time again, I and the Father are one. I've come from the Father. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. When you look at Jesus, you see God in the flesh. And the fact that he is everlasting means he's not going anywhere. And he is never going to let you down. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a simple verse to read. It's a simple verse to memorize, quite frankly. It is a day-by-day thing to dwell in that and trust in that and abide in the fact that Jesus is our everlasting Father and connects us to the Father, and that he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the one who satisfies your deepest longing for serenity and calmness in life. Even if you are just so used to being on the edge and not knowing what peace even looks like, you're made to have peace with God, within yourself, and with other people. And the amazing thing is Jesus accomplishes all three of those perfectly. He is the perfect source of reconciliation between us and God. He gives us peace when it comes to looking at our past faults and failures and thinking about how we're moving ahead in decision making. He gives us peace within ourselves as we think about ourselves as individuals. And he gives us peace and calls us to pursue peace with every person as far as it depends on us. And that we can have peace together as family in his body. And the fact that he's the prince means that he's exercising that rule and authority we talked about to accomplish these things, to accomplish humanity's peace with God and within ourselves and with and among each other. Any one of these names by themselves is enough. But I want you to realize this morning that if you were to go back and could read the original language that Isaiah was written in, this is not four names. His name shall be called. Jesus Christ is all of these things at the same time, at once and together. Any one of these by themselves is astounding. But the fact that he is all of them at once, at the same time, ongoing, is marvelous. Not just to know it and to read it and to understand what these things are saying, but to live like this is my God. This is the one who was born for me, given to me, so that I could walk in the light, and that I could dwell in his presence eternally, and to live as his child. If you turn over, keep a bookmark there in Isaiah 9. We'll come back before the end. But over in Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes here and captures, I think, this whole idea of this one name of Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Paul goes and describes what that looks like. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 13, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It is a beautiful picture that Paul gives us of who Jesus is. And there's this peek behind the curtain of what we can sense with our five senses, and the fact that Jesus is behind everything. He's in all things. He's through all things. He's involved in all things. And the fact that this is the one who is the head of our family, the church, and that he's the one that he is reconciling us by making peace through the shedding of his blood. This demonstrates all the fullness of this name found in Isaiah 9:6. He is a wonderful counselor because he's before all things and knows all things. He's a mighty God because he is part of the creation process. He is the Word made flesh. He is everlasting Father, that he is united with the Father as his Son and gives us access to the Father, and that he is our Prince of Peace. If you go on, though, in Colossians verses 21 through 23, we realize what this means for us. If we truly accept this amazing gift that God gives us. Verse 21, once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is more than enough. And because of that, and when we put our faith in him, it makes you enough. We spend a lot of time worrying if we are good enough for another person or for a cause or just for ourselves, because we're putting some unrealistic standards on what our life should look like. Faith in Christ makes us good enough, if you want to use that language. It makes us faultless, pure, holy, as it talks about here, to sit before him, to be in his presence, to be his child. For our part, then, you have to believe this.
Amen, brother.
You have to actually look at this and live like this is real, because it is, first of all. But second of all, I feel like we do get caught up in, is God going to be able to help me in this situation that I'm in? Am I doing enough to be worthy enough of his calling? Turn over to Mark 9. As you turn there, I just want to say this. Walking in the light as he is in the light, being worthy of this calling as we're talking about, means that we have our faith and trust placed in him, and that we are ongoing, day to day, believing that Jesus and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us is more than enough for the things that we encounter in this life and the journey that we are on. In Mark chapter 9, you have this episode of Jesus' ministry where he's come down from the mountain after being transfigured before Peter and James and John, and the other disciples have been trying to exorcise this young boy who has this demon. And so Jesus comes up and he asks them, what's going on? And in verse 17 of Mark 9, someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Asks the all-knowing one. I love when God asks questions, because you know it's not because he has some piece of information that he needs. He wants your heart. Jesus wants this man's heart. And so Jesus asks the Father, how long? How long have you been struggling with this? From childhood, he said. And many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the boy cried out, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. There's a lot we could say about this, but I just want you to notice the Father's plea. If you can do anything, anything, make the convulsions a little bit less intense or less frequent, make him at least be able to handle these things a little bit better, just anything at all, have compassion and help us. He doesn't know, it doesn't realize at that moment that he's talking to the solution. Jesus says, if you can, I am more than enough. I am more than willing. But I think you and I find ourselves in the shoes of this man when we say this. I do believe. Help my unbelief. We're in this growing journey of faith, where we have an understanding of who God is, and we're growing to know him more and to be the people he wants to be, and sometimes yet still we struggle. So where are you at this juncture, at this fork in the road, to say, I'm just going to give up? Or to cling to God and say, I do believe. Help where it's hard. Remind me again how you are more than enough. These stories, these accounts of Jesus with individuals, for me, are flooring and showing how much his care and power is directed at me in my life, and how he's focused on you in your life as an individual. He loves you, and he knows what you're going through. And you have the Almighty God running for you. Back in Isaiah 9 and verse 7, this finishes this portion of Isaiah's prophecy, where he says, after giving the great name of Jesus, in verse 7, the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Notice this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His zeal, his desire in action will accomplish this, because God wants you that much. He desires to rid you of the sin that clings to you that much, that he gives us his Son, that he walks with us in this life, that he's established his church, and ultimately the plan of salvation, that we can walk in the light even when the world around us looks so, so dark. We walk in the light, and we are his light. He has done more than enough to bring you home and to bring me home and to walk with us every step of the way. The question is, are you walking with him? Have you accepted this great gift that's been given, born for you? There is much to life that is uncertain, and we will not naturally think about, do I have or am I doing enough? And so much, as we are well aware of at this time, can change in an instant. But the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever gives us a firm anchor that can never be shaken. Nothing will ever change the fact that Jesus left the Father's side to come and to live as this peasant, as a rabbi, as a prophet, a preacher, as the Son of God in the flesh, and to suffer and die the way he did, to give us abundant life, overflowing with God's grace and mercy and love. Are you living like that? Have you accepted that gift? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter preaches, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer. He is more than enough to handle the sins of your past, to make you like new, to stand before your Father this day. You do not have to walk out that door wondering whether you're right before him. You can know because Jesus did and is doing what he did and is doing. Have you found your every need met in Jesus' name? Believe in him. Turn back to him. Confess him. Be buried with him in baptism. And live for him. If you need to do those things, now is the time. Do not wait. If you've done those things and you need encouragement or have questions, if you need prayers, please, please let us know before leaving. Keep each other in your prayers as always. If there's anything we can do for you right at this moment, do not wait. And if it's while we're singing, come forward while we stand.